Wow. Good morning. He is risen. Amen. What an awesome God we serve. We'll be in Mark 16 if you want to turn there. Yeah, how awesome is our great God? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming as the Savior of the world, for giving us new life, and in your resurrection, just showing that the gospel is true, that eternal life is ours through faith in you, that the gospel, it's been revealed. And we pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit, give us great joy to draw near to you now, to listen to your voice, and thank you that you're with us, that you fill us, that you're right here, and may you be honored and glorified through your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So about 30 Easters have passed since an event that was pretty shocking to my family and myself and an insurance agent. It was on Easter Sunday, and my brother was in the van with a friend, and I thought, as an older brother, it was a perfect opportunity to scare them. So I asked my dad permission if I could take a water bomb and chuck it at the car. And he's like, oh, that's fine. Just make sure you don't hit metal. I don't want it dented. And I'm like, cool. So I filled out this big water bomb and, held it like a shot put, ran towards the vehicle and shouted as I threw it, his aim is true. And it came down right on the windscreen and just cratered it. It was like glass shattered inside. It's sunken in the middle. And it was very unexpected. And to my dad, to his credit, just laughed it off. So we drove around Easter Sunday to various places with this sunken in windscreen. And the insurance agent, when he came out during the week, could not believe that it was just done by a water bomb. He just said, there must have been a rock in it. But I can tell you, it was just water. Whether he believed me or not, I will never know. But today we look at an event that happened over 2,000 years ago, around 2,000 years ago, Jesus rising from the dead, a historical event much more impactful and noteworthy and important than breaking a windscreen. And some skeptics say that to believe in the resurrection, this extraordinary claim, we need extraordinary evidence. Extraordinary means beyond common or usual. It means you need another miracle to prove the miracle. So that's a fallacy, that miracles, seeing a miracle doesn't make a believer. That God has given us strong evidence in his word, the evidence that we're gathering in the name of Jesus today, who has saved us, who has forgiven us, who has redeemed us. There's much more evidence to say that Jesus rose from the dead than I broke a windscreen with a water bomb. Strong evidence is presented to us, and we can believe this, we can live in light of it, the power of the gospel, and we can attest to this transformation that Jesus has brought to our hearts and mind, that our guilt, our fear, our worries, they've been replaced with hope in Christ, who is our peace. So we're picking up our passage in Mark 16, verse 1. It says, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. After Jesus was crucified and died on the cross, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, they saw where Jesus was buried in a new tomb carved out of the rock. And when the Sabbath day was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, they bring spices to anoint the body. Jesus' body had already been anointed with like 100 pounds of spices. He had been wrapped in linen cloths. And when they arrive at the tomb, the sun was just rising, and they wondered, like a bit of an afterthought, how are we going to move that stone to anoint the body of Jesus? Now, when I'm looking to move a heavy object, I'm usually looking for some young fellows who are younger than me, have strong backs, and they're looking, and they were not deterred, some ladies that were going to anoint the body of Christ. And they seemed unaware that on the advice of the Jewish rulers, Pilate the governor had secured the tomb as much as humanly possible, that there was a group of Roman soldiers that had been tasked to guard the tomb because there was a potential the disciples of Jesus, this is what the high priest said, they could try to steal the body. And then he sealed it with the Roman seal. So he put the wax seal on it. And to break that seal, it was a direct attack upon Roman authority, and the culprit likely would face execution. So they arrive at the tomb, not knowing all these things, and the stone has been rolled away. Now, the Roman soldiers, they were well-trained. They were ready for combat. They were no match for what happened in Matthew 28, verse 2. It says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." So they were being warned that the disciples could come by night and try to steal the body. And so they're looking at the bushes and behind that tree and anyone there. And suddenly the ground is shaking. They're rattled by this earthquake. And then suddenly there's this angel whose face is like lightning. He suddenly descends from heaven, rolls back the stone, and then sits on it. It's a bit humorous in a way. It's like this powerful and intimidating angel is like, "If you want this stone moved back, you'll have to deal with me first." And the men just were like dead men. They just fainted and shook for fear. And notice that Jesus is never described as walking out of the tomb. He didn't need to be released from it. We'll see in his glorified state, he didn't have to go through a door. He could appear whenever he wanted in a fleshly body. The tomb was opened by the angel for what would happen next, so the people coming could see the tomb was empty, just as he had said. So the guards scattered. They would rather face an angry governor than the angel of the Lord. Picking up in Mark 16, verse 5, "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." The women go into the tomb. The guards had gone. They never saw them. They see a young man, an angel, who appeared to be a man in a white robe. They hope to find the body, the dead body of Jesus, and he's not there. And then there's this other person there, and they are alarmed. And he says, "Don't be afraid. Jesus of Nazareth is risen. Look at where he was laying, and his grave clothes were there." The Gospel of John says the grave clothes were lying there and the head covering was lying by itself and folded up neatly. Now, it'd be a very strange thing for someone to steal the body and unwrap it first and then remove the head covering and fold it in a certain way. The angel sent them to tell the disciples of Jesus, including Peter, who denied them, that Jesus was going before them to Galilee, and they would see him as he said to you. Now, previously, Jesus had spoken about his death and his resurrection, but the disciples did not believe him. For instance, Matthew 16, 21, it says this, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." And that's when Peter rebuked Jesus. He says, "Lord, this is not going to happen to you." Jesus dying was not in Peter's plans, but Jesus dying and rising from the dead was his plan all along, that he could save sinners, that he could provide atonement for sin. And the resurrection was the receipt that the spiritual payment had been received in full, that the transaction was done. Atonement was provided for the sins of the world, so all who trust in Christ can be forgiven, can be born again, and have new life. Now, the women were told to tell the disciples, "He's not in the tomb, he's risen as he had said." Now, this is really significant because all four Gospels agree that Jesus first appeared to women, not to the apostles, who who were hiding in fear of the Jews behind locked doors. Now, if you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3, we're going to read a little bit from a letter that Paul wrote about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And he explained how the resurrection of Jesus proved the gospel to be true, that it was just authoritative and beyond doubt. The point why I say this is less time had passed from the resurrection of Jesus to Paul writing the letter of 1 Corinthians than the 32 years or so that have passed from me breaking that windscreen all those Easters ago. So it's 10 years closer to the fact when Paul is writing this letter. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul writes, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Notice who Paul does not talk about. He doesn't say anything about the women who saw him. This is likely because at that time in Israel, a woman's testimony in court did not hold the same weight as a man's. In the writing of 1 Corinthians, 20 years after the resurrection, there were hundreds of living people who could be asked to say, "Did you see Jesus raised from the dead?" And they could testify that he had risen themselves because they had seen him. They hadn't just heard about him. It wasn't just a story. They had seen him. They had been with him. And the fact that women are recorded as the first people who saw Jesus in a letter that was written to convince people or to instruct people in the first century, this is a fact that would have been embarrassing to the men who were hiding at that time. And that the fact that these women saw Jesus first, it was because it was true. That's why they said that. The four Gospels are independent sources that all agree that the women were first to see the empty tomb, the first to report that Jesus was risen, and Mary Magdalene was the first to see him in person. And if you're a first century man, you are not going to use that as your strong evidence unless it's true. Now, I thought it would be pretty cool if I could dig out that picture of our old Dodge Ram van with that broken windscreen so you could see it for yourself. And you're like, wow, that's quite damaged. But the funny thing is with all the evidence that we can present today, there would be people that go, "Oh, that's just Photoshopped. That's not real. That's not even your van. How do I know what hit that windscreen? It could have been a bowling ball or a goose. It could have been anything." Right? You could explain it away, even though it's right in your face. The best evidence for what happened yesterday, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 2,000 years ago, their primary sources who are credible eyewitnesses of the events, especially when they've written them down to record them accurately. And that's exactly what we have in the Bible. We have eyewitnesses who saw Jesus risen from the dead, different people who saw him died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again, and they met with him. It wasn't like Jesus was killed or buried in some obscure place. It was in Jerusalem at a time of a feast when there would be over a million people estimated to be there. So it wasn't like, well, we're not really sure where the grave was. It was Joseph of Arimathea's grave, who was a rich man in Jerusalem, and his tomb was at Jerusalem. And even the chief priests, when they were told by the guards what had happened, they admitted, they said, "Oh, the disciples stole the body." So in saying that, they were admitting the tomb was empty by that very acknowledgement. It'd be like saying, I heard someone say that if you said, "My dog ate my homework," you're not saying that because you have the homework. You're saying it because you don't have the homework. And so to say that, well, Jesus, yeah, the tomb is empty, but he was stolen, that it does not hold weight. It is not, the truth has been spoken. People could go to the empty tomb themselves. And so in this letter Paul writes to the church, He affirms the truth of the resurrection. He reminds them, hundreds of people, I have seen Jesus. All these other people have seen Jesus. And if it's 2,000 years ago or 2,000 years from now, the facts remain the same. And just because the resurrection happened a long time ago, it doesn't make it less credible. If you really cared right now, you could email, you could call my parents, my brother and sister, and ask them if I'm making up the water bomb story. You can ask them. You can ask them what color the van was or who was in the car with my brother. I don't even remember that detail. There was someone in the car with them. In Paul's day, skeptics could have done the same with hundreds of people, not just four people who could have colluded and say, hey, let's prank some people. Let's make up a story and tell them. These are hundreds of people that you could go to. You could go to the tomb and see that it is empty. He is risen. And if you believe my evidence that I presented and the story about a broken windscreen that happens 30 years ago, we see that Paul's evidence is very strong for something that only happened 20 years before that you could go and see for yourself if you cared to. And Paul was so convinced that Jesus is risen from the dead and the promised Messiah, he gladly endured beatings, the loss of all things, arrests, even death for his faith in Jesus, who is alive. Mark 16, verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Jesus rose early on the first day of the week. It's a Sunday. That's one reason why we traditionally have church services on a Sunday. He chose to appear first to Mary Magdalene, a woman out of whom he had cast seven demons. Her life once had been controlled by Satan, but she became a born-again follower of Jesus and also his ambassador to tell the other disciples that Jesus is alive. As previously stated, the testimony of a woman was not valued as it should have been among the Jews in the first century, but Mary spoke the truth, and they would come to believe in due time. And the unbelief we see among the disciples, it was strong evidence that they were convinced that Jesus was dead, right? That he had actually died. Because when she said if they weren't really sure, like, he looked a little beat up. He looked a little worse for wear on the cross. But he could have pulled through. No. Because when she's like, I've seen him, he's alive. No way. Not possible. Not a chance. He was dead. No way he's alive. The hopes of Jesus being the Messiah, they were dashed. For 3 days after his death, they were still crying. They were inconsolable. Now, the Gospel of John gives us more detail about Mary seeing Jesus in person. Turn to John 20, verse 11. So Mary's at the tomb. She sees the body's not there. She's told by the angel to tell the disciples. She does. Peter and John go back. They see, so only two out of the disciples she told bothered to go back. They look and see. Peter's like, what's happened? John saw the grave clothes and believed. But after they went their way, she returned with them, and she is really upset. Because even though she's been told he's risen from the dead, she hasn't seen him risen from the dead. And she is still in unbelief that he's risen from the dead. She's still crying. John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. She looks into the tomb after the other men had left, and now there's two people in there. It's almost the picture of the the Ark of the Covenant, right? The two angels that are facing the mercy seat. There's one where the head was, one where the feet were laying, the two angels, and they like look at her and, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she says, "They have taken the body of my Lord." Right? She's not thinking at this moment that Jesus is alive. She thought he had been taken. And then she turns around and she sees someone standing there and says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Now, she could have been weeping for joy at this moment because she has now seen Jesus, her risen Lord. But she's still weeping and grieving over what she could not know, what she did not understand. And I wonder, how many times have we been like Mary? We've been afraid, we've mourned, we've even wept like people without hope. When Jesus, our living hope, was with us, he was right there. He is right there. We acted like our Savior was dead, but he's alive and he stands ready to save. She thought that the man standing there was the gardener. He was the Messiah. He was the good shepherd who lives forevermore. The one who knows her, the one who loved her, the one who died for her. And he didn't reveal himself to her to shame her or to embarrass her, but to disarm her unbelief, her forgetfulness, her ignorance. And he did this with one word, Mary. He just said her name. And at that moment, she knew him. She recognized him. Wow, that's Jesus. And so she recognized him, calls him Rabboni, or teacher. And I like that God knows all that are his. It says in Isaiah 43:7, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." So she instinctively grabs onto Jesus. And it wasn't that I don't know how long she would have held him, but he's like, "Okay, that's enough. Like, touch me not," in the King James. But he's like, "Don't cling to me." Like, "All right, it's really good to see you, but there's things to do." And also, he says, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So personal now. He calls his disciples brethren. He called them at one stage servants. Then he called them friends. And now he says brothers. "Go to my brothers." And this is true for all those who have believed in Christ, that we are adopted into the family of God. So wonderful, so awesome. And after Jesus, because he says, "Don't cling to me, I haven't yet ascended to my Father," the presence of Jesus in bodily form, while it was awesome and incredible, there was a new relationship through the Holy Spirit we're to have with God. And so it's not to be dependent upon his physical being there, but upon Jesus, what he has done, that he has risen, he has ascended, and he's now at the right hand of the Father, and we have a relationship through him with God. So Mary was obedient to the command of Jesus. She believed. She told them what she had seen, Mark 16:11. "And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe." It's pretty wild, right? She's come back the second time now. Now, we can assume that if we know the truth and we speak it clearly and accurately, people's hearts and minds are going to change. Their unbelief will drop from them like the scales did from Saul's eyes. But that's God's work. That's the work he's faithful to do, to raise a dead soul to life, to bring the gift of sight to the blind. He's able to do that. So let's be faithful to speak the truth whether or not people believe us. We're called to speak the truth in love. So back to Mark 16, verse 12. "After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." The Gospel of Luke goes into a lot of detail about Jesus walking with these two gloomy travelers as they're going on the road to Emmaus. And he says in Luke 24:25, he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus' death and resurrection, that was spoken of in Moses, the Psalms, the prophets. It was according to the scriptures. It had happened. And now we have Christians, believers, who aren't believing. And so he rebuked them for their hardness of heart. And what's really cool is when Jesus sat down with them to eat, it says he took bread, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And then it was at that moment they realized that's Jesus. And then he disappeared from their view. They hustle back from Emmaus or wherever they stayed, back to Jerusalem. The disciples didn't believe them. And then Jesus appears in the room. Peace be unto you. They were scared at first, but after he talked with them, he ate with them, they touched him. They were convinced he was flesh and bone like them. He was actually there. And he says, guys, you didn't believe those that I sent to you. So he rebuked them. So what about you? Do you believe that Jesus is risen? And if the disciples closest to Jesus did not believe he was risen, not just once, but many times, over and over, it follows that whether we're near to God or far from him, we can also be foolish. We can be slow to believe. We can be living like Jesus is not risen and that he hasn't defeated sin and death, which he has, according to the scriptures. We read in Matthew 28, 16, 17, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So the 11 disciples to whom Jesus revealed himself, they worshiped him as the risen Lord and Savior, but some who saw Jesus with their own eyes raised from the dead, it says, some doubted. They didn't all believe. Let there be no doubt in your mind that Jesus has come to earth. He has died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. He was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses, and he has now ascended to the Father. So the Bible, God's word, it's a trustworthy and proven source of truth we can receive and believe. And I like what Luke said in Acts 1, verses 1 through 3. He says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, he showed he was alive by many infallible proofs. Now, to be infallible, that means to be exempt from error, incapable of mistake, like you could not miss it, clear as day. We can have this confidence in our risen Savior. He is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. And he's given us the Spirit. He's joined us together with fellow believers in the church, which is the pillar and ground of truth. And I like what Paul said again in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. This is without controversy to us, because God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. That little bit where Jesus told Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. What does it imply now that he has ascended to the Father? Now is the time to be clinging to Jesus, to cling to the truth of his word and the gospel. Because we're living in a world that's filled with darkness among those who scorn Christians and the scriptures, even as the Jewish rulers scorned Jesus as he hung on the cross. And with the help and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can stand fast in the face of opposition because Jesus lives. He makes us to stand. So by his grace, let us stand, having the armor of God. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Jesus. And in everything, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so because Jesus is risen, we can say with Paul in Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is risen, so let us live like he is risen. Let's pray. Praise you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. And forgive us, Lord, when we have been slow to believe you, when we have had a hard heart, where we have forgotten, and because we haven't understood, we have not lived like you are a risen Savior. I pray, Lord, that we would cling to you in faith, and thank you that this faith is according to reason, according to the facts laid out by Scripture, and history bears it out. And we thank you, Lord, that we have known you. We may not have seen you with our physical eyes, but you have said, blessed are those who have not seen but have believed. And we thank you for that blessing, Lord, of giving us eyes to see you, eyes of faith to trust you, to look to you, to know you are with us, and a heart to praise you and worship you. And so I pray, Lord, that this would be a new life, just opening up to us by faith in Jesus today, that no matter how far we've come or how much we've grown, that we would continue to grow in joy and trust and faith and peace and all the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, make them evident in our lives. And thank you that you've chosen to leave us here as your ambassadors to show the resurrected life of Christ through our love, through our lives, all by your grace. And we pray that through our testimony, Lord, many people would come to know Jesus as Lord, that they too would be born again, that they would also attest to our risen Savior, Christ, who is risen. We praise and thank you, Lord, for this day and ask that you be glorified and honored in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.